the law given to the Israelites after they've been released from slavery, from bondage, brought into the wilderness where they were brought to Mount Sinai. God then gives the law to Moses, the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle being that place, that tent, where God could dwell among them. And with all of that, after the tabernacle was built, then this is all concerning the Levites. That's what Leviticus means, concerning the Levites, and their service to the Lord and how they're to take care of the things of the tabernacle, how they take care of the people and the sacrifices, but also more details regarding the laws. And so I have not counted them myself, but it is said that there are 613 laws in the Bible given to Israel. And so with that said, we just got past the last couple of like embarrassing kind of things. Was that? Oh, that was last. Oh, yeah. We've had some embarrassing times here. But now not so embarrassing. Just straight up, one thing after another. This is going to be one little lesson after another with not a lot of flow to it. And the whole point is really verses 1 and 2. So follow along with me. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' This is what is required of those who follow the Lord." And he said this already back in chapter 11, after talking about food. You know, God says, "You're going to follow me, and so this is what you're going to eat, and this is what you're not going to eat. And this is, since you have joined my team, then this is how you will eat." And now, again, this is for the Levites. We talked about Levites. This is for the Israelites, all of God's chosen people. And then when Jesus came, of course, we know that he fulfilled the law, and you and I are not bound to the dietary laws. We're not bound to a lot of these laws, but some of them we are still bound to. And it's hard to determine which ones and why. And if you ever try to figure that out, the best thing to do is to just get familiar with the Old Testament, but get familiar with the New Testament as well, because the New Testament really is the greatest of all commentaries on the Old Testament. And so it helps us understand the Old Testament and what is required for those of us who are not Jews. And so anyway, the word holy means to sanctify, to set apart, separate, to be separate, holy. That's where we get the word saint from, sanctify. And if we are saints, then we are set apart. We are sanctified to the Lord. Now, these guys, having come from Egypt, that was a pretty gnarly place to hang out with a bunch of, they were, polytheists. They had a lot of different gods, a lot of different weird ways of worshiping, and a lot of weird ways of behaving, but it was all very natural for Egyptians. And so now God delivers them from the cruel bondage. They cried out to him. They said, "We can't take this anymore." And so God said, "All right, I'll get you out." And he gets them out. So he goes, "Now you're mine. But because you're mine, I want you to understand something. I'm different. I'm way different. And if you're going to be with me, I require you to be different, way different." Now, this holiness applies to us in the new covenant as well. Since Jesus came, bled, and died for our sins. Well, it's not one of those things that a lot of, you'll hear people teach it that, all you have to do is, say a prayer. And once you said that prayer, then you're in, and it doesn't matter what happens, what you do with your life. It doesn't matter if you even have a thought of God at all ever again. But you said the prayer. You said, "I want to be part of this," and then you went the other way. But because you said you want to be a part of it, then you're good. Well, the Bible really doesn't teach that. But in the name of grace, I think that's where so many people want to go with this, and that, well, we're saved by grace, we're not saved by works. We are saved, you know, hey, it doesn't matter. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God, and so we have to receive that gift by grace. And once we've done that, then, hey, it's grace. Once I start thinking I got to do anything different with my life, then that's works and that's bad. No, you just don't get it. So I want to try to help us get it. So understand that holiness does indeed apply to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we would be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I believe that if we are to declare ourselves to be Christians, to belong to Christ, then the world should notice that we're different. The world should see that we are holy. Now, when I say the world, say the world's got to see that we're holy. You know, check this out. Let's make it a little closer. This community should know that we're holy. That we're different. Now, it is not because we carry a Bible. It's not because we have the t-shirt that says some kind of Christian thing. Not because we wear a cross. And not even because we evangelize. Holiness has everything to do with the heart and the behavior. Not any outward display of, you know, of religiosity. I think it's real important for us to know so that you might be hanging out with some people and they don't know right off that you're different until they start hanging with you, you see. They start hanging with you and you're not into some of the stuff that they're into. And then they find out also that you're into some stuff that they're not into, right? And so that's this holiness, this difference. Holiness, and the other thing holiness isn't, it's not that thing that, you know, people think about the word holy, because holiness also speaks of purity and morality, and it's not something that, I don't know, I grew up thinking that the holiest people were the snootiest people. You know, they were just, puff, just too good for this, all of this. Don't touch me with that, don't you know? It's just, and they were distant and better. So, you know, that is definitely not holiness by any means. Well, anyway, we're going to look at and see what God says holiness looks like. And I hope it helps us. And that is how to be separate and how to be different. And so, verse 3, we're just going to take these one pop at a time here. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. He says that a lot. I am the Lord your God. That's number 5 and number 4 of the top 10. So he's going back to the Ten Commandments, where this is where we're going to find God's perfection and God's holiness. Understand something about this holiness. There is no way you and I can live up to the holiness of God. There is no way. But as a child of God, it should be our aim As a child of God, we should be looking to that standard and saying, yeah, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. And so you might want to look at somebody else in the church and think that they're not doing as well as you are. And therefore, you might think that they're not being holy and you're being holy. No, don't compare yourselves with each other. Don't even go there. And I think that even, no, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to give you that at all. So forget a lot of things in my brain. I stop some of them. And so, let's get to the second one first on this verse 3. The Sabbath. This is something that has confused a lot of Christians throughout the years, and I'm not going to go in detail about this. If you want detail on it, we get back to chapter 20 of Exodus and listen to those studies there. But the fact is this, our Sabbath has been, it's been fulfilled, it's been taken care of. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In coming to Christ, as Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about entering that rest of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. And then if you still have a problem with this whole thing about, well, wait a minute, it's in the Ten Commandments, I've got to keep the Sabbath. Well, Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17 ought to help you. And it says, let no one judge you in festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. For those were a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. So the Sabbath was one of those pictures of Jesus. In all of this work that the Jews would have to do to be good, well, one day they were to rest and just worship. But you know, they couldn't even do that good. In fact, if you and I were to keep the Sabbath according to the scriptures, we would only find ourselves falling short every Saturday. There's nobody in this world who can keep the Sabbath according to the scriptures. And then they went and then the Pharisees went and they complicated the Sabbath and all that. But what does that mean though? Is that, you know, he was saying, I want you to give me one day to rest and to focus on me. That's what God was saying to Israel. And it was a statute between him and Israel forever. But now that we belong to the Lord, and we can also get this from Romans chapter 14, that every day is the same with you and me as far as our devotion to the Lord. Every day ought to be a day of worship if you belong to the Lord. And unfortunately, too many people in the church today treat, you know, Sunday morning. There's my Sabbath. That's the day I go talk to God and spend 6 days, you know, doing whatever. And then on that seventh day, I go to church and confess about what just happened the 6 days. And then I do it again. But that was never God's intention. He wanted us to live in that rest and peace of knowing him, knowing that we're having a relationship with him, a love relationship that grows, an intimate relationship that grows on a daily basis. And so Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We are not required to keep a Sabbath day. All right, if you want more on that, like I said, you can go to the other studies. But and so you want to be holy, well, relationship with Jesus, number one, really. That is that Sabbath rest. And here, also, revere his mother and father. Honor your mother and father. Now, in the pagan world, and where they had come from, and this probably doesn't sound familiar to any of you, but they didn't really honor anybody but themselves. Does that sound familiar? No, okay. We haven't seen that in our society. No, but God put in order a hierarchy, and parents are the authority. When you're first born into this world, God gave you parents, and they are your authority, and that's all there is to it. Adults, if you know your parents are still around, you don't obey them. See, children are to obey their parents, to respect them, obey them, not talk back. Any children in here? No, they're all in there. drag them in here just for a second. All right. But anyway, but then as you grow older, you move out of the house, then you continue to revere them and continue to honor them. I think it's very important, I think, because the Bible tells us to, but you may have had rotten parents. And the Bible tells us, regardless, it doesn't say if you liked them, if they did everything that a good parent should do, it just says honor them. That's all there is to it. And so with that, thank the Lord for the parents that you got, because if you're walking with the Lord Jesus today, he used them to get you here. And so we can thank God for our parents, no matter what went down. But anyway, honor them. Understand that as the Lord puts the authorities in their place, that when we honor that authority, that is when we're honoring God. Now also, this business about being holy and being different, in today's world, when you honor your parents, you're going to be weird. You're going to be different. And that's a sad editorial on our society today. I've had people back when my children were teenagers, just people ridicule me because my kids liked to be with me and my wife, because my kids asked if it was okay if they would do this. And it's like, whoa, boy, you sure shelter them. And I said, shelter? Good word. I like that word. Yeah. But my kids grew up honoring me pretty good. They did a good job. Anyway, and so they were different. Verse 4, do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. He keeps saying that. That's commandment number 2. That's don't mold stuff, carve stuff, and bow down to it, right? And this is something that was done in Egypt. This is something that's done among the pagan nations. And God set it up, Numbers 1 and 2. You have no other gods before me. That's number 1. Number 2, don't carve stuff and bow down to it, no matter what it is. And someone might ask and say, well, what if this image is, you know, helps me worship? It's kind of like a representative of God. I know it's not God. It's not God, but it helps me worship. Well, I think the reason that the Lord didn't want us to mold things and bow down to them was because, or something to represent God, is that then it would immediately, whether or not we're thinking this way, it would lessen our view of God. You know, we know that in John chapter 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, saying, you know, God is spirit. And you think, well, if God is spirit, you know, how can we make a molded image that could compare to him? And the Bible also says that God is really big. I think it's 1 Kings chapter 8. I don't know the verse. But, you know, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And if God is that big and his hand spans the universe, and we've been learning on Friday nights about the universe and stuff like that, and just the hugeness, the vastness of the universe, it's mind-blowing. And to think that our God spoke that into existence, he is greater and bigger than the universe, and we're going to carve something and say, all right, clunk, all right, I worship you, Lord. No, it lessens our view of his majesty, of his greatness. Now, there's another type of idolatry I want to address here, and that is idolatry of the imagination. And that is, you're not carving anything, but you're carving it out in your own imagination. And that's when you say, well, I like to see God as, and so you're carving out your own God. I think God is more like this. I like to see him more as like Well, you know when Jesus said that he wanted to take the Israelites under his wings like a chicken? Well, I like to see him as that mother hen, but not as somebody who would go and take that whip and tear up the Pharisees at the temple. So I reject this part of God, but I like this part of God. You're carving out your own God. That is idolatry of the imagination. We must see him, take him, learn of him, grow in him, and be holy as him. And that also rips him off of his holiness, doesn't it? Because if we get to mold God into whatever we want him to be, aren't we going to make him somebody who is kind of like myself? Yeah. So the Lord says, don't go molding stuff and bowing down to it. Don't do it. That is, if you want to be holy. And so already, you know, rest in Jesus. Honor your parents. No idolatry. In verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. So if you bring that peace offering, which is you read about in Leviticus chapter 3, and how that's all to be done, and then you're eating it past that third day, then you're kicked out of the fellowship. Cut off means you're outside of the camp and you are no longer a part of God's people. That's pretty serious for the Israelites. The peace offering represents fellowship with the Lord. If you have an NIV, it says a fellowship offering there. And that is having a meal with the Lord, having that and experiencing that oneness, because that's what a meal was in that culture for those people. And so if you want to come to the Lord to spend time with him and bring him this peace offering, then notice it's your free will. You don't have to do it. You can stay home and never do it. And in not doing it, there's no sin. But if you do it, then it must be done God's way. So we are free to give to the Lord, but not free to give how or what we want, but rather to give to him what he wants and how he wants it. And it makes perfect sense, just as if you were to say, gee, Kevin, I would love to take you to lunch. I love those words. But if you were to say, I would love to take you to lunch because, gee, brother, I would like to bless you. Oh, thanks, man. And so, they continue, I'm taking you to the Chinese food restaurant. All right. Don't do that to me. I do not like Chinese food. It may be a blessing to you. It may be your favorite. But I would rather eat some things that I can't even mention from the pulpit than eat Chinese food. I don't like it. And so understand that while, boy, you love it and you're into it and you say, man, I want to get the things I love and bring them to my friend and we're going to do this. You lose your friends that way. And so it only makes sense that when we want to bring something to God, to spend time with him, to bless him, what is it that blesses him? It's not the way we do things. It's not our stuff. It's his way and his stuff. And so, you know, that it's just, it makes a lot of sense. Now, this business of, now, if you're going to do this, make sure that you don't eat of it past the third day. And the reason is because things rot after 3 days. It was very practical just to take care of his own. God's taking care of his own people. Say, hey, don't eat that after 3 days. Make sure you get rid of it. They didn't have any refrigeration. They didn't have, you know, all that stuff. But you know what's just wonderful about this is we see shadows and pictures of the Lord Jesus throughout the Old Testament, is that all the offerings were a picture of Jesus as the peace offering that was brought and sacrificed to God. An animal was sacrificed to God. And so this peace offering is a picture of Christ, but notice that you cannot partake of him after 3 days. We know that Jesus rose on the third day and he saw no corruption. And, you know, even as you look at John chapter 11, I remember when Lazarus had died and Jesus came to raise him from the dead, and Mary says, you know, well, hey, don't, Jesus says, remove the stone from the tomb, you know, and they, no, don't do it. He's been in there 4 days. And that famous line in the Old King James, surely he stinketh. And so this here, as you look at the 3 days here involved in the peace offering, is a picture of the Lord Jesus, I believe. And as Jesus fulfilled this peace offering, and that, oh, two sides of this. Okay, let's get this side first, and I'll get the other side. He's fulfilled this offering, that when we want to come to him and have communion with him, we can, because he has been sacrificed for us. And so our communion with him and our fellowship with him, you talk about making sure that you eat it within the 3 days. It's got to be fresh. It's got to be a daily thing with the Lord. It's not something that just wait a few days, and after a while, you know, things aren't fresh with the Lord. Just keeping things fresh with the Lord all the time. But this other thing about the peace offering, Jesus being our peace offering to make peace with the Father. And you know the spiel here. When you have sinned against your wife, and then you're feeling it, and all you want is to get that fixed, and so you go get chocolates for a peace offering, and you bring the peace offering to your wife. Here you go. I have a peace offering for you. And so she says, oh, thank you very much. And you say, I'm sorry. And then everything's done, and we're better now. Well, it would be amazing to sin against your wife, and then she goes out and comes back, and she's given you the chocolates. You say, what are you doing? She says, it's a peace offering. I said, well, no, I'm the one who owes you. Oh, I know, but I care so much about our relationship that I thought I would bring the peace offering. You think about that. We're the ones that owe the Lord the peace offering, but he's the one who provided it for us when we're the ones who sinned against him. And he is our peace offering. Amazing love. And so, I think in regard to holiness for you and me, though, if we want to look at this and how this applies to us, I would just say for the things that we bring to the Lord, make sure it's stuff that he likes. And you can know what he likes by the scriptures, you know. And when you reap the harvest of your land, verse 9, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. If you want to be holy, you leave some left over. Okay, hold on. Don't get excited. You have something left over that you can give to the needy, to the poor. Now, first of all, I would say, you know, to the poor of your own fellowship, the poor of the church. Because remember, God's talking to the Israelites, talking about Israelites. He's not saying if a Moabite is, you know, poor, make sure to let him go. Well, actually, he says for the stranger to come through. So they can come through to Israel if they are in your land. If they are in your land, take care of them. Now, the old life says, I did all the work, therefore I get all the stuff. And now belonging to the Lord says, why don't you leave some behind? That, by the way, was the best welfare system in the world. The poor would be fed, but notice they have to go through the field and get it themselves, harvest it themselves. They'd gather. You know, I think about the guys that hold the cardboard signs. The original cardboard sign read, "Will work for food." Right? If the "will work for food" guy is honest, he's actually doing it God's way. Will work for food. God's welfare system says you work for your food. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so when somebody is in need, I believe those of us who have plenty would do them a great service by saying, well, okay, well, I need my weeds pulled. And that we could do the same type of service that God's people did in those days. But now what's so sad is that the church has been, you know, the state has definitely taken over the welfare system, and so many people here today depend on the state. And I don't think God really wanted that to happen that way. I think God wanted his people to just take care of one another and be dependent upon one another. But even that kind of makes some of us bristle a little bit. But that was God's intention. And so what do we do with this? Do we say, oh my goodness, the church has got to get it together. We've got to start. No. We're talking about holiness, and the Lord's talking to you only right now. He's not talking to the person sitting next to you. And we might do well to take this and say, okay, Lord, how can I implement this type of behavior? I know some people that have and do. And God's given me opportunity at times to be able to help somebody while not just... Although, here's the other thing too. You guys want to just give something to somebody, that's fine too. Don't, well, I can't just give this to you because Kevin said... No. I hate that. But you know, obviously, you know, there are times where you just give out of the generosity of your heart, and that person just does with it what they will. But the best welfare system is God's people helping the poor by giving them something to do to get the stuff that they need, and that they might learn a work ethic as well. And so, there's that, if you want to be holy. All right, here's something. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Let's just stay there at verse 11. That would be Numbers 8 and 9 of the top 10. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that falls under the heading of love people. Remember, all of these will fall under one heading or another. It's love God or love people. And that's our law. And this is what it looks like to do these things. If you love people, you're not going to steal from them. If you love people, you're not going to lie to them or about them. Now, you and I do these things, lie and cheat and steal and all these things, sometimes just to cover our own behinds. Maybe to benefit ourselves. And we rationalize and say, well, I had to lie because if I didn't, then I would have gotten busted. I had to lie because if I didn't lie, then things would have been worse. If I told the truth, the whole thing would have blown up. That is the old world. That is Egypt's way of thinking. Remember, we're different. We are different. And so there's never a good reason to lie. I've had, people have actually disagreed with me on this one, but I, you know what I've said, and I've gotten in trouble for this. But I, but when you look at a couple of the lies in Scripture that seem to got almost get honored, right? Like, what about the midwives who lied to Pharaoh and saved the babies? What about Rahab, who hid the spies, saved their lives? Well, I kind of noticed something, that if somebody's life is in danger, I think a lie is okay. Now, listen to me. I have never had to lie in my life. I've never had to lie in my life. So don't go thinking like, oh, good, I can't wait to lie to save somebody. No, you've never had to do it. I've never had to do it. But the thing is, it's like some people say, no, I don't lie because I'm going to be holy. And there it is. You know, your friend is being chased by some very bad people. They want to kill him. And he comes to your house and he says, hide me. And you say, all right, come on in. And he's hiding under the bed. The bad people come to the door, say, where is he? They've got their guns, their knives, they've got everything. And they say, where is he? And I say, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and I cannot lie. He's under the bed. Let me tell you where. You see what I'm saying? That is, so you know, there are times where, you know, you have to, choose between the lesser of the two. But this is no reason for you to try to loophole your way into lying. And, of course, the other thing I think is okay lying is in the case of a surprise party. All right. Oh, all right. Where was I going with that? Okay, so we're different. We don't lie. We don't lie to cover ourselves. We don't lie so that we can get out of that sticky situation. And that's one of the things that makes us different from the world. And this is a trust issue for sure with the Lord. And so, you know, you sometimes think, you know, well, if I don't look out for me, well, then who's going to look out for me? God's going to look out for you. God's going to look out for you. So, verse 12. That was 11. I know where I am. Verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I think this could be under the heading of number 3 of the top 10, which is you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, vain means for nothing. But here, to profane means to wound, defile, to stain, and or using his name falsely, swear by my name falsely. You know, that's just, I guess, that trick that you would do when you were kids. We were so superstitious. We thought God would strike us dead if we ever really lied by saying swear to God. We would say, you know what? Mom's going to bring home a puppy. And you say, you're lying. I'm not lying. And then they say, swear to God? And then you go, okay, she's not bringing a puppy. Because we're afraid to say swear to God, because then it had to be the truth. All right? You know, who knows? This could be partly what God's talking about here. And that is just, you know, lying, using the Lord's name for your lies. But I think you just kind of put it all into one bag here. And that is using his name in vain, swearing falsely, profaning his name, to wound, to defile, to stain, all of that stuff. And God is saying this, don't give me a bad name by your bad behavior. That's really what he's saying. Because it is then when you won't. I mean, can you know, it's like signing his name to something that he did not write. Now, there's another way that we use God's name in vain, and I think it's important that I bring this up because I think that I've got to bring it up at the Bible college mostly. Because I'm going to pick on you young people a little bit because I hear it out of young people mostly. And that is learning to use God's name in vain. And that is to say, the Lord led me to ... when you don't know if the Lord led you. But you want what you want. And if I say, you know, this is what I want, I can just say, well, the Lord led me to this. Then nobody can argue with me about what I want. Bible college students, I'm throwing all those guys under the bus now. No, not all of them. But in Bible college, the students learn a lot. And they become very proficient at Christianese. And they'll use it as like a smoke screen. Their hearts are far from the Lord. I'm not saying all of them. I just have, it's been my experience with some. But what I've found from them is that they do say this a lot. They say, well, the Lord led me. Or as Matthew Ward was said, I felt led of the Lord. And Matthew says, that's funny. I felt aluminum of the Lord. Anyway, you can't talk to that guy too long. He's going to get weird on you. But the thing is, or from the musician's point of view, the songwriter, how often is it that somebody shares a song with me and the first thing out of their mouth before they share it, the Lord gave me this. And then you hear it, and you know God didn't give that to him. You're like, or as Dwayne Clark says, well, the Lord probably gave it to you because he didn't want it. But the thing is, we say these things, we speak in lofty Christian terms, we blame God for a lot of our self-serving behavior. And how many times have I had to counsel people who had said, 3 months before, the Lord's led me to this. And all of a sudden, the Lord's not leading them there anymore and he's leading them somewhere else. I said, dude, you use the Lord's name in vain. And I personally, I'm just careful to say what God's ever led me to do. I can know later because I pray, Lord, I think you're the one leading me here. I really do. This is what we're going to do. I'm going. I'm doing it. And then I do it, and then I find out, okay, that wasn't you. All right. Yeah. And it's so great because you don't have to backtrack. You don't have to over-spiritualize your life. You don't have to be a pain in the neck to your brothers and sisters. You just live. And then sometimes the Lord does lead you. And you can go back and say, you know what? The Lord led me to such and such. I know for a fact. Woo! I know the Lord led me to Fort Bragg. I know, there's so many things that you know the Lord led you to. But in the middle of all of it, I would just say, be safe. Be safe and try not to use the Lord's name in vain. And just say, Lord, this is where I'm going to go. I think you're leading me here. And help me not to just to boast to all my brothers and sisters what the Lord is leading me to do today. Because I could very well be lying to them. I know that goes against the grain of a lot of our behavior. But I think it's really important that we are holy. And being holy means we don't drag his name around like that. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 and 15 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in the land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he's poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Proverbs 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. And this is one of those things that is in our nature, and that is playing alpha dog. That's power through intimidation. And there, you might be in a situation where you want to withhold payment in order to prove who's boss. It's a superiority trip. But in God's world, we're all the same. And so you just don't take advantage of those that you think that, you know, that you can take advantage of. Ooh, I'll take advantage of this guy and string him along. No, that's the old world. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Man, this just talks about plain cruel behavior. Think about it. Seriously, the deaf cannot hear. You curse them, everybody else gets to hear it, and they're not a part of that. Blind can't see, easy to put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. So he's given us some imagery here to help us understand, I think, a bigger picture, and that when we, the fact of that we like to have that superiority, we like to have that preeminence, and so we kick the little guy. We kick the little guy because we can, because he can't kick back. And God roots for the underdog. He always did. He even picked Israel. He kept telling Israel, hey guys, I picked you not because you're the greatest. I picked you because, well, you guys are a mess. I love you. You know, but he's always rooting for the underdog. So I guarantee you, if you're just kicking somebody for the sake of kicking somebody, just to be, God's on the person side that's got the footmark on him. If God should take sides, and he does here in this case. And it's amazing, part of our sin nature. Think about you, think about me, think about our sin nature. You grow up, you've got siblings. What does the older sibling do to the younger sibling? Pinch, twist. And the kid's crying. Ah, I didn't do anything. That is so natural, isn't it? Well, now that you belong to the Lord, you're going to be different. And you don't pick on anybody. God loves the pitiful people, and you and I tend to avoid the pitiful, lest they become a burden to us. I think it's real important that you and I understand that we are all spiritually handicapped. And none of us improve God's team. When the Lord chose you, when that day when you accepted the Lord, you know, God cheered because now you belong to him. But God didn't cheer because now his team is more effective. I got just great. He's telling the angels, did you see? I've got Kevin on my team now. This is awesome. We're going to get a lot done, finally. None of us improve God's team. Oh. And with that said, you know, he spared us. He loved us, each one of us. And quite frankly, you know, I think that for every new person that the Lord saves, it just makes his job a little more difficult. And so I think that the needy are here on this earth so that you and I can learn to love them so that we could understand God's love for us. And I'll go ahead and tell it. You've heard the what's been called the stinky baby story from Peru. My second trip to Peru, I brought a team up down there, and went into Pachacutic, that poor, dirt poor area, literally dirt poor, and we were going to have a baby dedication night. We're going to, you know, pray over the families, and so earlier that day, we were kind of wandering around, checking out some, you know, these houses made out of, you know, made out of plywood and made out of some garbage bags and some, you know, anyway. When we were approached by someone who said, there's a young girl who has a baby. She's 12 years old. She was raped by her uncle. And she doesn't come out of her house. And we told her that it would be really great if Pastor could pray over her and pray over the baby, you know, dedicate the baby to the Lord. He's going to do that and come to the meeting. And could you go minister to her? And I said, sure. And so we went in to the place, the little room that she was in. They had a bed in there. There's dirt floor. It's just dirt. And they had a bed in there. And there's a hole in the corner. That's the toilet. And the stench in there is really bad. And she was holding this baby. The baby had to be probably, I don't know, 6-7 months old. And it was filthy, dirt everywhere, and the snot coming down its face, all just this little girl. And the smell coming off of that little girl was like something like you. It's a smell I'd never smelled before, nor have I smelled it since. I can't even describe it to you. And, you know, the baby was sick, and they were just filthy. And I said, you know, come to the thing, you know. And you know, she talked a little bit but didn't say much. And then we walked away from there. I go, well, that was a horrible experience, you know. Well, at that evening, they came. And it was the mother of all baby dedications. As I had family after family bringing up their children. I was praying over all of them. That was one of the best days of my life. And she came up with that baby, and she handed that baby to me. And I held that baby, and I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. I can handle smells. Seriously, I'm the one who gets rid of the rotten food in the refrigerator. I'm the one who takes care of that because Bridget can't handle it. But nothing gags me like, but this baby had such a horrible smell to it. And it's hit me at the gag reflex. I'm going, I cannot believe how bad it smells. And then suddenly, you know, I loved the baby so much. Because, not because it was lovable, but because it needed love so bad. And I was hurting for that baby. It was just killing me. I prayed over that baby. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Kevin, you know what? You are that stinky baby. I love you because you need my love. Without me, you're nothing. And you're not all that lovable. I think it's real important that we all understand that we are that stinky baby. And if we would understand that, then we couldn't possibly look down on anybody in this world. We couldn't possibly be disgusted by anybody in this world. And we wouldn't find ourselves, you know, just even wanting to prove ourselves better than anybody. Because we're just not. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. Every once in a while, it's good for me to remember that story, that moment in my life. Verse 15, we'll get done with this in a second. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. I think this is such wonderful placement. I mean, obviously the Bible's in its perfect order, but boy, I can see it here, because here we are saying, don't be mean to those people who are needy. Don't be mean. Don't be mean to the poor people. Don't do that. And then he turns around and says, make sure that you don't favor them in judgment either. Just because somebody's poor doesn't make them righteous. That's what I learned also about hanging out in Pachacutic. These poor people, you just think, oh, these are all very good people. No, they're ripping each other off. Oh, yeah, you get to know them. You go, wow, they're just like me, except less money. Seriously. I mean, everybody's the same in the whole world. And if a poor man commits a crime, that poor man is guilty of a crime. And just as you don't want to favor the rich either. We would favor them. We favor the mighty because, you know, we favor them. Maybe they'll get something for us. So there's always a reason to show partiality. So God, when he looks at people, he doesn't take into account their social status or their physical condition. God doesn't allow for excuses of, our tendency is to look at somebody and say, well, he was raised in a dysfunctional home, so, you know, it's okay that he did that. Well, maybe not okay, but well, let's just be lenient. No, judgment is the same no matter where you came from. Well, yeah, but he was suffering from, remember this one? Affluenza. Remember that guy? This kid had so much money, and then he ended up, oh gosh, he ran somebody over in his car, and the defense said, well, you know, he's had everything he's ever wanted in his life, and he just didn't really know how to be responsible, so we need to feel sorry for him. And the jury went for it. Yeah, that's right. He's had everything go his way. He doesn't understand stuff. Let's feel sorry for him. He's not responsible for his own actions. No, we are all responsible for our own actions. We are all responsible for our own actions. I don't care what you have or what you don't have. And so you and I are to remember that in our assessment of people. In verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. A talebearer is a gossip, or a slanderer, both. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. And that is to say, you know what somebody said? Or you know what I think? This is what I think. You know what I'm tired of? This guy, you know, and you're not going to him, but you're going to everybody else. In this business of, you know, to take a stand, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor, and that is, you know, that is to demand that others would share your bitterness and your character assassination of somebody. Has somebody hurt you? I think we could all say yeah to that one. And then has somebody else spoken highly of that person who has hurt you? Doesn't that just go, hey? You know, the natural response, the worldly response would be, oh, well, I guess you don't really know him then. You take him down a notch in the eyes of other people because he stepped on your feet one day. An interesting thing in the NIV here, it almost says something different. It says, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Well, I think that, while it sounds different, I think it still relates pretty good to being a talebearer. And that when we speak against our neighbor, speak against our brother and sister, it causes others to see them in a lower place. And they could begin to murder that person in their eyes. And so, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Oh my goodness. Okay, this is great. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Not a lot of the Old Testament goes to the heart of the issue. But every now and then, the Lord will bring it up, saying, hey, this is stuff that's got to be on the inside. So don't go, you know, if you can fake love to somebody, but your heart's still hating, that's not good enough. It's the heart. The heart's the problem. The heart's the issue. And so when you hate somebody in your heart, what happens? It's bitterness. Bitterness gets in there. And I don't know, I've been bitter toward people. I don't know, have you ever been bitter toward someone because of something they did, but then never told them, never talked with them about it? Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And so, as it says, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor. So you don't want to hate your brother in your heart, but rather go to him and tell him what the problem is and why you would even start to hate him. And you say, well, yeah, I know. Here's the problem in the church today. You want to know the problem of the church today? This is huge. Somebody sins against you, and you come to me. I say, did you go to him? They say, no. I say, why not? Well, I was afraid. Oh, yeah, it says it right here. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor unless you're scared to. No, I see. Yeah, I think in the original manuscripts it said that. That's a problem with the church. You know, somebody does something really messed up. And I'm always saying it. Did you talk to him? Did you talk to her? It's always the same response. I didn't know how to say it. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know how they're going to react. I didn't know what to do. Obedience is what's going to make you and me holy. We've got to say it. I have so appreciated those who have come to me when I have sinned against them to tell me, hey, you know what? You said this to me. And I go, oh, did I say that to you? And and I'm thinking, how did I say that? Like, hey, look, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know, there are so many times where I'm so grateful because do you know how many people are wandering around who can't stand me because they won't come talk to me? And so whatever thing I have sinned against them, as it says right here, you shall rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So not only have I sinned, now if you have something against me, you're in sin for not talking to me about it because you're carrying this burden around with you. You got this little bitterness. I can't believe he did that to me. We'll talk to him. Afraid to. So now we've got double sin going on. Honestly, truly, if somebody has put bitterness in your heart and you're not talking with that person, by the way, with a gentle spirit, look at Galatians 6:1 if you want to know how to do it. But if you're not talking to them about it, you've doubled that sin. Now you sin. Let's be different. Let's be different and do it God's way. Some people say, well, I'm not the fear thing, but you know, what if he doesn't? What if he just doesn't get it? What if he just doesn't receive it? So you love him. You love him. You've done your part. Now it's time for you to be a Christian in another way. And that is forgive. Isn't it amazing, this thing about forgiveness? Do you realize that forgiveness is what our faith is based on, right? It is based on it, it is made up of forgiveness, and then Jesus tells us that we must forgive. And so if you and I expect to walk in obedience to the Lord, check it out, somebody must sin against us. Think about that. In order to forgive, that means we've had to forgive an offense against us. Yet I hear it in the church often. Well, you don't know what he did, so I'm not forgiving. In what case do we ever forgive when something didn't hurt? There's never a time. Well, you know, Clint bought me a candy bar the other day. I wanted a Snickers bar, but he got me the one with almonds in it. But you know, I forgave him, and the candy bar was pretty good. Because I'm Christian. No. We're different. We're holy. We're weird. That means when somebody pounds us, we remember that we pounded the Lord. And we remember Matthew chapter 18. And the parable he told about forgiveness. And so, Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I just think, you know, that the church just carries around so many little hurts and maybe some big hurts, just even against one another in this building. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. And God says, resolve it. If it doesn't get resolved, at least you've done your part. And at that point, you love and forgive. Verse 18, and finally, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. I kind of got ahead of myself with that one, didn't I? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's, you know, the second part of the two great commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. God says be holy, be separate, be different. It doesn't mean to be nice to people who are nice to you. It doesn't mean love those people who happen to be your favorite because they like the same things you do. But like the Good Samaritan, as Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 10, the Samaritan was the only guy that helped the guy that got beat up and robbed. But all the godly people walked right by him, but the Samaritan helped him. And the Samaritan showed love to him, even though the Jews were enemies of the Samaritans. And so, with all of these, you know, don't do this, don't do that, we saw a lot of those, and we'll see a lot more. We go through the scriptures, right? I don't think that we should look at this and say that the kingdom of God is and being holy is merely about what you don't do, but when it comes right down to it, love God and love your neighbor, love people, that's about doing. It's not about refraining from stuff. It's about actual doing. And so I think that regarding all of our relationships, however they go, whatever's going on with them, the ones that we don't like, people that are against the church, people are against you personally, people, whatever, the Lord has told us to do the tough thing, and that's to love them. And you see, If we just took these 18 verses and considered these things and put them, you know, put that as the standard, I think that the people in Fort Bragg would think we're weird, think we're different, think we're holy. And I know that much of this stuff is just our default behavior is really something, you know. But we need to choose to walk by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. The flesh, it's going to be there. We're going to fail. But God has told us to reckon the flesh dead. And so let's not, I'll just talk to you people, just us right here. Let's not be merely Christian in name alone. But let's consider the holiness of God, and that we would be holy. Think about these things. Some of you know which ones you're not too good at. And ask the Lord to pour His Holy Spirit into you, give you the grace to do it. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, and I just pray that You would give us the grace. But Lord, how amazing it is that You would even choose us for Your team, and with that we would want to live up to the standard that You have set. But Lord, we also know we can't do it without Your help. So we're asking You now to pour out Your grace on us. Give us a hunger to do what is good and what is right and what is pleasing to You. Lord, knowing that You are the only one that will be the judge in the end. So, Lord, may we live for You. May we live according to Your ways, according to Your heart, according to Your Spirit, that this world would see that we're different and that they can be different too and live with You forevermore. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.